Revelation chapter 9 this morning, and begin reading here. I think we may read the entire chapter to begin with. It's 21 verses, but it's always good to get an overview of the passage we're going to be studying together. In chapter 8, at the top of the notes you've got there, we looked at the first four trumpets being sounded. And you remember that the Lord told John that the last three were going to be even more intense. The judgment was going to be greater. We see that in chapter 8 and verse 13. And I beheld and heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, "Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth by reason of the other voices of the trumpet of the three angels which are yet to sound." And so chapter 9 actually has to do with two of those three trumpets sounding. So let's begin with verse 1 and we'll read down to verse number 21. Would you like to help me with the reading this morning? If I read the first verse and James can read the second, and we'll come across the front row here. If you're comfortable to read, please do. If you'd like to skip, then that's okay. And let the person behind you, and then we'll go back to the second row, and then we'll go back to the back row and read through to verse 21. And the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fall from heaven unto the earth, and to him was given the key of the bottomless pit. And the four angels were loosed, which were prepared for an hour and a day and a month and a year for to slay the third part of men.
Thank you.
Thank you for helping with the reading of the scriptures. Have you noticed that when we read the scriptures aloud, that it seems to have a deeper or more powerful impact on our hearts? Have you noticed that? There are actually several words used in the scripture for the word of God. And one of the words that's used in lots of you come across this is the word rhema, which has to do with the spoken word, and it has an impact. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. It has an impact. So here in this chapter, we have the two trumpets, the fifth and the sixth trumpets sounded. And I think it's so interesting because the fifth trumpet has to do with locusts like we've never seen, and the sixth has to do with an army seated on horses, which we've never seen the like. In history, and these are two very great judgments that we see here. Now, it's so often the case, and we just need to be totally honest in our approach to Scripture, is that in this chapter, as we saw in the previous chapters, and we'll see in the following chapters, there are some questions we have that are unanswered. But the Lord has told us what we need to know. We can come up with 10,000 questions that we would like answered that the Lord's not going to answer. He doesn't need to answer. He has the right to that truth. I think about Deuteronomy 29:29, the secret things belong unto the Lord our God. Some things belong to Him. He's not going to tell us. So we need to be content with what He does tell us and live in the light of what He's revealed to us. And one of the first questions is, who is this angel? We read that in verse number 1 of chapter 9. And the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fall from heaven unto the earth and to him. The star is referred to here with a personal pronoun, third person. To him was given the key of the bottomless pit. So this star, stars in Scripture are often used as a symbolic word, a symbol of an angel. And I think this is an angel. And we notice here that this angel is fallen. This is not an angel that descended or came from heaven, but it talks about this angel that is fallen. And I was unsure what to think about this. And reading over the commentaries this week, I think there were some wise comments made, so that quite likely this star, being a fallen angel, could possibly be the devil himself. The devil does have access to heaven. I guess all of you are familiar with that. Revelation chapter 12 and Job chapter 1 and chapter 2 talk about the devil going into the presence of God. He no longer holds a position there as an honorable or a holy angel. He's no longer resident in heaven. He's the prince of the power of the air. It makes us think that the atmosphere around the earth is his usual domain. But we read in Scripture that there are times that he goes into heaven. We know that he's the accuser of the brethren, and we expect that one of the things he does in heaven is to accuse us, you and me and others, before God. And there would be grounds for accusation, wouldn't there? There'd be times when we fail and the devil would say, how can you keep that one? Look what he did or said or thought. But the devil has no position of honor there. When people ask me about this, if we're having counseling or we're doing disciple studies, and they say, discipleship studies, they say, how could the devil be allowed into heaven? I said, probably about the same way that a police commissioner here in Australia could be sacked for misbehavior, kicked out, and then walks back into the police station. Well, he could have access, he could come in, but he no longer holds his position, and he's not in honor or authority there. And so the devil comes and goes. And here we see in this verse, in fact, look at the notes we've got here. I included at the top of the page, at the front page there, Revelation 8, the first four trumpets that we looked at last week, in case anyone's here today that wasn't here last week. But we get down to the middle of the page, Revelation 9, the fifth and sixth trumpets sounded. The fifth trumpet has to do with the five-month-long plague of locusts, and that's in verses 1 to 12. So number one under that, the star that falls from heaven with the key to the bottomless pit. We might just go to Revelation 20 just for a moment. If you've got chapter 9 there, go with me here because there is a reference here. We're going to look more at the bottomless pit a bit further down. But in verses 1 to 3 in Revelation 20, we see another angel. And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon. That's the devil. That old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years and cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more till 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that, he must be loosed a little season. So here we have another reference to the bottomless pit and a key. Only in this case, it's, we believe, a holy angel. Possibly it's Michael, the fighting angel, God's, what we say, commanding general over all the angels in heaven. And so we see that, and coming back to our notes here, the letter A, the star, who is this? Note the word him in verse 1, Revelation 9 in verse 1. To him was given the key of the bottomless pit. Is it a fallen angel or a heavenly angel, as in Revelation 20? The reference to this angel being fallen possibly indicates that he's the devil himself who is permitted by God to open the bottomless pit. It's always good for us to remember that the devil can only do in God's creation what God permits him to do. He's on a chain. He's not allowed to do everything he wants to do. Be careful of anyone who tells you that the devil rules the world. He is a usurper and claims to rule the world, but we know that it is all in the hands of God. And so then we come to the letter B, the key. A key in Scripture symbolizes authority to do one thing or another. Norm, you've got some notes there. Thank you.
Good morning.
Good morning. And we're down about halfway, Kieran, on the front page. We're down to the letter B under Revelation 9, A, and 1, and then B. The key, symbolizing authority to open the pit and release the smoke which darkens the sun in the air and to release the locust is what we see here. And we read that in verse 2, Revelation 9 and verse 2, and he opened the bottomless pit and there arose a smoke out of the pit as the smoke of a great furnace. And the sun and the air were darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit. And there came out of the smoke locusts upon the earth, and unto them was given power as the scorpions of the earth have power. So let's talk about the bottomless pit. This word, these two words, bottomless pit, come from this word that we hardly ever use. It's a good English word, but we never hear anybody talk about the abyss. That's the word, abusos is the word, and if you look it up in the dictionary, you'll find that it's descriptive, bottomless pit and abyss seem to agree. Have a look here, literally the pit of the abyss. This is a place of imprisonment in the heart of the earth where angels are presently detained. Now that may be something we've never thought about. God has not allowed fallen angels to just wander around, all of them, just wander around causing trouble in our world. Some of them are imprisoned. See the word Tartarus in 2 Peter chapter 2 in verse 4 we've got on the notes here. For if God spared not the angels that sin, but cast them down to hell. And that's the word there, the word Tartarus. We've got three or four different words. Abyss is the one for the deep. And then there's the word Hades, and we take it to be the equivalent of Sheol in the Old Testament. That's the Hebrew word. And we see that as being the realm, the entire realm of all spirits that have departed from this life, whether they're saved or lost, that all of those have departed are described as being in the Old Testament, described as being in Sheol, in the New Testament, Hades. And then there's another word that's used in the New Testament, and I should have looked up some of the references for that. This is the word Gehenna. This is the word for earth. And this is a shortened form of the sons of Hinnom. And it was that rubbish tip outside Jerusalem on the southeast corner of Jerusalem where bodies and rubbish and all sorts of things were thrown in there and often set on fire. If you were a criminal and executed, you might not be buried. You might just have your body thrown over the wall and thrown down into Hinnom, the valley outside there. And the Jews came to use that to describe the place of the unsaved, the unregenerate people who were rebellion against God and rejecting the Lord. And then there's the word Tartarus, and it's translated here in our Bible as the word hell in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 4. And you'll see here, God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment. Notice the demons' fear of being cast into the abyss before time. Luke 8:31, and they besought him that he would not command them to go out into the deep. And that's this one here. Isn't it interesting that the devil and the demons know what their destiny is? They know their doom, and they want to delay it as long as possible. Don't put us there yet. They know what's coming, and yet they're continually in rebellion, and they will not turn and cannot turn. But they say to the Lord, cast us not into the deep. Note also that the beast, the Antichrist, has some connection with the abyss. Probably the Antichrist is possessed by a spirit that had been released from the abyss. Have a look with me, it's here at the bottom of the page, Revelation 11 and verse 7. This is talking about the two witnesses. And when they shall have finished their testimony, the beast that ascended out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them and shall overcome them and kill them. We believe that the Antichrist is a human being, but this verse indicates that he is possessed of a demon or of the devil, and that he is going to be demonic in nature. I guess all of you have noticed there is a devilish trinity as well as a holy trinity. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit is the holy trinity. But there is the devil, and there's the beast or the Antichrist and the false prophet. And so there is also an evil trinity. And we have here a reference in Revelation 11 and verse 7 to the Antichrist that has some connection with the bottomless pit. You see a little bit more in verse 7, in chapter 17, verse 8. The beast that thou sawest was, which I think means that he had some active part to play on earth, and is not in John's time, possibly at that point was imprisoned in the bottomless pit, which would mean it wasn't the devil, and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit and go into perdition or judgment. So we don't understand all these things. I don't encourage people to study demonology. I don't encourage people to dig into all of this. Be really careful about this. I think this pertains to what is called esoteric knowledge, which can tend toward cultic things and Gnostic things. It's better off to read the verse and say, I don't understand, I don't need to understand, I know enough about this from this. I don't need to read occultic books, I don't need to read the Book of Enoch, I don't need to read the Apocrypha, I don't need to read any of those things. God has told me enough, I'm content with that information. So be careful about digging too much into these things. How many of you have heard of a preacher in California? He's probably gone to heaven by now. Tim LaHaye. How many of you are familiar with his name? Tim LaHaye wrote an article in a Christian magazine probably 40 years ago, 45 years ago, when he warned, the title of the article was Obsessed with the Occult. And he warned about what happens if we dig too far into understanding of magic and fortune tellers and occultic things and all that sort of stuff, astrology and horoscopes and all that. And he told how his wife, a Christian lady, fell into deep spiritual depression because she delved too deeply into understanding the occult. And I have the article, I think, in my files somewhere. And I believe he told how that she was able to turn away from that and become spiritually healthy again, where it affected her thinking. So I caution people, don't go there, don't go there. I warn people against reading Harry Potter or watching Harry Potter movies. Harry Potter comes across, I understand, I've never read one of his books, never watched one of the movies, but from what I see in reviews, it comes across as a way of convincing people that Harry Potter was into white magic and the bad guys in his books and movies were into black magic. I need to tell you that white magic is black magic in disguise. There's only one kind of magic, and it's not of God, and you don't want to go there. You don't want to be involved in that. If we're listening, and he gives us evil impressions, terrible impressions. Robert Meyer used to say, Robert was a dear friend of ours and one of the finest Christians maybe I've ever met, and Robert Meyer said, you don't want to go around blaming everything on the devil. You have an old nature, and he probably gets some of his bad ideas from you. And I think that might be a pretty good warning there, don't you think? We want to be careful because our old nature is capable of some terrible things. So here we have this. And we're seeing here that the enemy at least had an evil spirit in the bottomless pit that had some history, and he was put there, and now he's let out, and he influences them that dwell on the earth, whose names were not written in the book of life. We're talking about lost people here. We're not talking about Christians in this case. Not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world when they beheld the beast, behold the beast that was and is not and yet is. And that's referring, I think, to that spirit that moves the Antichrist. So at the top of the second page, the smoke that darkens the sun and the air. We read that here in Revelation chapter 9. And you see it in verse number 2, talking about the angel having the key to the bottomless pit. He opened the bottomless pit, and there arose a smoke out of the pit, as the smoke of a great furnace. And the sun and the air were darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit. So this is the smoke, an indication, I think, that there will be a worldwide polluting of the atmosphere around the world. The sun and the air. The smoke darkens the sun and the air. I was curious about this because I remembered reading years ago that some of the volcanic explosions, and I thought Krakatoa was the largest that there ever was. So I just typed into the search engine the question, what was the world's biggest eruption, volcanic eruption? And here's what we found. Would someone like to read us that first paragraph under that question, which was the world's biggest eruption? Someone read us that.
On 10th April 1815, Kambora produced the largest eruption known on the planet during the past 10,000 years. The volcano erupted more than 50 cubic kilometers of magma and collapsed after it was formed a 6 kilometer wide and 1,250 meter deep. The eruption produced global climatic effects and killed more than 100,000 people, directly and indirectly. One lava domes and flows have been extruded on the Kaldera floor and at Tambora during the 19th and 20th century.
Note the size of 50 cubic kilometers, and that's, I think, what the writer is talking about, 6 kilometers wide, 1,250 meters deep. I tried to get in my mind what size crater that would be, or what size ejection of eruption that would be. And so I wrote down, I figured it up. The size of 50 cubic kilometers is equal to a circle 8 kilometers in diameter and a kilometer deep, about equal to the distance from Atherton to Tolga. That's supposed to be 7 kilometers. It seems shorter than that, but 8 kilometers, 8.9 or something like that, and a kilometer deep would give you 50 cubic kilometers. I'll read the next paragraph. Background: the massive Tambora stratovolcano forms the entire 60-kilometer-wide Sangar Peninsula on northern Sumbawa Island. This is in Indonesia. The volcano originally grew to about 4,000 meters. Wow, that's tall. That's about 2.5 times the size of Mount Bartlefrere. Elevation before a major explosion destroyed its summit and left a pre-1815 caldera more than 43,000 years ago. That was the one that they knew about previously. Lava flows had largely filled the early caldera by about 10,000 years ago before its activity changed to dominantly explosive eruptions, culminating in the 1815 eruption. So, Brother Floyd, would you mind reading for us the next paragraph? Yeah, the time space span, yep. Okay, let's sort that out and then let's go.
The eruption in 1815 emptied about 50 to 150 cubic kilometers of magma and measured 7 on the VEI scale. It produced a giant Olympian eruption column, which is estimated to have reached more than 40 to 50 k's altitude.
Wow. Futility.
Villages were buried under thick humus deposits. Some of the sediments have recently been brought back to light by archaeological excavations, making the site a pair of Indonesia. Large tsunamis and wave heights of 10 or more meters might have occurred.
Okay. Rico, do you want to read the next paragraph? Wiles, would you like to do that? Deterioration. Mm-hmm. Saina, do you feel good about reading the next paragraph? You're welcome if you want to. Aerosols. Stratospheric. I guess all of you know what H2SO3 is, don't you? Sulfuric acid. Droplets of sulfuric acid as a result of the chemicals that were ejected into the atmosphere. Did you notice how tall that was in the previous couple of paragraphs before? Looking back here to second one in italics. No, it's not either. It's the one Brother Floyd read. 40 to 50 kilometers altitude. We're looking at 125 to 150,000 feet high. That is awfully high. We don't fly airplanes over about 40, 50,000 feet. and the highest spy planes only ever get up to about 100,000 feet, very seldom. So this is way higher than that, way up into the stratosphere.
You can't fly a 747 at 40,000 manually.
Is that right? Autopilot.
And he said, so we got to talking, the pilots, you know, this was just boring sitting up there. So
yeah.
I talked to him before all the other stuff. So the boys were talking and asking him, and so you fly the plane? And one of them says, no, it's on autopilot. We can't fly it at this height. He said, I'll show you. So he took it off on the autopilot.
And started descending. Oh, that'd be right. Yep. I asked them one time when I was in the cockpit way back. I said to them, what's the highest altitude you've ever been? He said 50,000 feet, but we can't stay up there. We went over the top of some thunderstorms. We wanted to get up above them. But he said as soon as we could, we got back down. And the real problem is that the pressurization inside the fuselage is dangerous at high altitude because the air is so thin there you wouldn't want to rupture. And so they got over quickly and down to reasonable altitude. Let's don't play planes. Let's get back into this. Okay, you know my weakness there. It's a good thing Wayne's not here this morning or he would be into it more than I. Well, the last paragraph at the bottom of the italicized part there says, also believe that the eruption produced tsunamis with waves possibly as high as 10 meters. And so we're only thinking about what history tells about a volcanic eruption. But this, and here in Revelation 9, I think is much larger. The sun and the air were darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit, and possibly magnitudes larger. But out of that pit comes a terrible plague, comes the plague of the locusts. We read about it here. It's one of the questions. Who is this angel? What about the bottomless pit? What about these locusts? Because when you read the description of the locusts given in Revelation 9, you say, oh my, there's never been any locusts like that. And we don't want to get into some sort of deep and meaningless discussion about did demons invent new kinds of locusts to come out of the pit. Commentators say that they believe it's in the heart of the earth. That's not a donut. You all know my weakness for donut. That's not a donut. But commentators say that they believe that, and many commentators say this, that in the center of the earth, gravity would have no effect. That if you're right at the center, gravity is an attraction all over the earth and down through the earth, but at the center. Now, that's a theory, okay? Don't quote me on that. I didn't say it. I'm innocent.
But if it's bottomless, how about say, well, it would have to be where there's no gravity, so
terrible. Terrible. We really like gravity. I am partial to gravity except when I'm carrying something made out of glass. How many of you know who Calvin and Hobbes, the cartoon strip? Did you ever see Calvin and Hobbes? Some of you are guilty of being children at heart. Calvin is the little boy that's always doing something disastrous. And he says to his mother after he broke something valuable, he said, gravity is really strong around here today. And I relate to that, strongly relate to that. Well, let's look at the plague of the locusts. We've got a few minutes left. At the bottom of page 2, the power of the locusts that's spoken of here in verse 3, unto them was given power. That word power is a word authority, that they have influence or they have control. These are locusts that are different than any we've ever seen. Ruling men by the pain they inflict, as does a scorpion. They have power, given power, as the scorpions of the earth have power. We have friends in Mexico, the hawks. We stayed with them in Durango one time, and they said one of the most dangerous things in Durango is the scorpions that are native here. Do you remember that, Joy? And they said, do not put on your shoe in the morning until you have emptied them out. because they had terrible, terrible, terrible stings, these scorpions did. Go over the page there. The worst scorpion at the bottom of this page known to man is the death stalker. And there's the Latin name for the species, which is a member of the family Boothidae, is also known as the Palestine yellow scorpion or the Omdurman scorpion and Nakab desert scorpion. The name roughly translates into English as the five-striped smooth-tail scorpion. I looked up the effects if you were bit by this scorpion, just in comparison. General systemic effects may include headache, nausea, vomiting, abdominal pain, diarrhea, tachypnea, respiratory distress, hypotension, dizziness, collapse, or convulsions. And there are cases, probably 1 in 10, where people die from being stung by the scorpion. The locusts described in Revelation 9 are probably a species unknown to science, as are many species discovered every year. 432 new insect species discovered in 2019. Now, we hear a lot about species of animals and birds and insects and all becoming extinct. Well, here are 432 that they'd never seen before that were found last year. Some commentators believe the locusts are actually demons since they arise from the bottomless pit. As they are described in Revelation 9, they are certainly unlike any locusts that have ever lived on the planet. And the unusual behavior and appearance of these locusts, they do not consume the vegetation of the earth, but only attack the men who are not sealed by God. And that's what we saw in Revelation chapter 7. Just look back there. In verse 3, the angels, the four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, are commanded not to hurt, but to hold the wind, not to hurt the sea or any tree. And in verse 3 of chapter 7, saying, hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads. Now, this raises a question, because the ones that are listed from verse 4 down to 8 are all Jews, 12,000 from 12 tribes, 144,000 total. But the question arises, are their converts also sealed? Are the 144,000 the only ones to be sealed, or are their converts also sealed? We don't know the answer to that. I'm inclined to think the answer is yes. The next thing we have in our notes is that these locusts do not kill people without the seal of God, but they torment them. And that word means to torture, to inflict pain or toil or torment, to toss or to vex. And we're even told in Revelation 9 how long that will happen. We're told here in verse 5, to them it was given that they should not kill them, but that they should be tormented 5 months. And their torment was as the torment of a scorpion when he striketh a man. I don't know whether that means that the pain would last 5 months or that scorpions would be tormenting men for 5 months. But either way, I think it will be the same thing. The men who are stricken will not be able to die, though they seek to do so. That's in verse 6. And in those days shall men seek death and shall not find it. That is severe torment, isn't it? And shall desire to die, and death shall flee from them. Now the locusts in verse 7 down to about verse 11 are described. They are like horses prepared for battle. They appear that way. Wearing on their heads what appear to be crowns of gold. Having faces like men, with hair like women. And teeth like lions, breastplates as of iron, and the sound of the locusts is of chariots and horses coming from their wings. They have stings in their tails like scorpions. So let's ask the question, do you think these are a species of insect that we've just never discovered, or do you think that this is demonic, that these are demons that appear to men in sufficiently physical form that men would call them locusts, but they're on you, they're different from any we ever saw? What are your thoughts? We all say, I don't know. That's right.
So I think they would be just a new, stronger version. I don't know if they are, but it's, you know,
We have some really unusual things happening. I guess we ought to stop here and we'll come back to this next week. We really have some unusual things happening in regard to mutations. The other day there was a headline saying about a cat with two heads or this or that or the other. And there's some really unusual mutations that do happen. Could this be a mutation? We don't know. Let's leave it there. We need to stop. Our time is gone. If you want to make a mark on your notes along here somewhere, we'll come back to this. Please look over these things. But in looking at the printed page, don't ever let this equal the authority of Scripture. Scripture is what is infallible, not Pastor Buddy's notes. James, could you pray for us as we close?